Your Bibles to the book of Galatians. How many of you are too warm? All right, a couple of you. We're going to ask you just to tolerate it. Most of you are aware our furnace is broken out here. There's a part that had to be ordered. It can't be ordered till tomorrow. Everything's closed. And so the Bill Cantrell, our AC man, heat and air conditioning man, was here yesterday. Friday was here a lot yesterday and was here today. He came early this morning and rigged it up so we could get heat, got us to where we were warm enough to have church, and then came this evening, did the same thing. So we really don't want to mess with what we have because it might get a whole lot colder. So fan yourself a little bit. And those of you who like warm, enjoy. Your days are coming. All right, Galatians. This morning I read a couple of quotes from some very spiritual men, most of them men of yesteryear who did works for God. I got a couple more for you tonight. And D.L. Moody said this. He said, "I have had more trouble with myself than with any other man I've ever met." Huh? Then a man named C.T. Studd said this, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." And then Oswald Chambers, great preacher of yesteryear, said this, "We look upon prayer as a means of getting things for ourselves. But the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God Himself." Some pretty good statements. Well, we're in Galatians. And are we working up here? The epistle to the Galatians. I had prayed about where to go, and there was a time, oh, probably a year ago, maybe a little more, I thought we would be in Galatians and God wouldn't let me go there. But as I prayed about Sunday night, this is where God said we ought to be. And so we're going to journey through the book of Galatians. Little side note, you know, you may get a kick out of this. I sure did. Pastor Fedena does all his studies. And he's got studies on all kinds of subjects. And then he's got studies on the books of the Bible. And I have most of his studies. He makes sure, many of them I have two and three. But he makes sure I have everything he writes. And so when I was going to do Galatians, I went to my file to get his notes, his take on Galatians. And it was empty. And I said, what did I do with his study on Galatians? And I'm looking in my office. I can't find it. I look back in the file. I can't find it. I called him. I said, look, I'm looking for your study on Galatians. You did one, didn't you? He said, no, I didn't. I said, what? He said, that's one I've never done. I said, when are you going to do it? He said, when I pastor my next church. But tonight we're going to embark on our journey through the book of Galatians. I'm going to start with the first five verses. Paul, an apostle, and notice in parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul just wanted to add that little bit. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Notice plural. Churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful epistle. As we journey now through it, we pray that you would crack it open as an egg, that you would bring the truths to us that we need from it, that we would delve into it and find those nuggets that you have for us. And Lord, might it make a difference in us as we see the truths that we find in your word. Your word is not static. It's not stagnant. It's alive. And we must allow it to do a work in us. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I simply titled this, Embarking on Our Journey. Embarking on Our Journey. We embark this evening on a journey through Paul's epistle to the Galatians, and I want to begin with some background information about this epistle. Paul writes to the churches, plural, in a geographical area he refers to as Galatia. Now, here's where Galatia really is or was when Paul's writing. And over here, which button do I want? That one. This Antioch right here, that's his home church. Acts chapter 13, that's the church that ordained Paul and Barnabas to go. And Jerusalem's down here somewhere. And Paul of Tarsus. And this is his journeys. You find his missionary journeys. He went up over here and over into Greece and all. Here's Cyprus right here. I'm trying to get you to understand where Galatia is. It's not a city. It's an area. A geographical area. And that's why Paul says he's writing to the churches in Galatia. Now, not only is it a province, so to speak, but it's a Roman province. Located there in Central Asia Minor. And the people who settled there, history tells us, were what we would refer to as Gauls. People who originally migrated over there from Western Europe. Now, this epistle to the Galatians is believed to be one of Paul's earliest epistles. When I say earliest, I'm talking about one of the first ones he wrote. Thessalonians probably in there as well. And probably written maybe around 50-55 A.D. in that area. Remember, Christ is crucified at 33, somewhere in that area. Paul's writing around 55. Now, this epistle, unlike several others of Paul, is not what we call a prison epistle. He did not write this while he was imprisoned in Rome. We're not sure where he was when he wrote it. There are several opinions. But he was not a prisoner at the time. Now, the purpose of this epistle was, first of all, to deal with an unscriptural situation that had arisen in these churches in Galatia. Hold your finger there in Galatians 1. Go over to Acts chapter 15. Now, I don't know how far we're going to get through this tonight. My fan is only good for another 2 hours. Hello. You got somewhere to go tonight? Friendlies don't close till 11, so we're okay. Amen. And if they close, Wawa's always open. Well, here we go. Acts chapter 15, look at the first verse. And this all ties together. Paul here is dealing with the situation, and he says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." That's what Paul's dealing with when he writes to these churches at Galatia. These are men of Judea who had come down to the churches in Galatia, and they began teaching heresy. If you don't know what heresy is, it's false doctrine. It's false teaching. And let me add this. We're often called legalists. These men who were coming down preaching that heresy were, by biblical definition, true legalists. See, a legalist is someone who adds works to salvation. That you must do in order to be saved. You must do this, you must do that in order to... That's a legalist. I get very irritated when these liberals on the radio call us legalists because we have standards. And we believe the Bible teaches separation and those kinds of things. Now, these men were teaching heresy, false doctrine. And the false doctrine they were teaching was that salvation was not just by faith, but by faith in Christ and religious works. Primarily circumcision. They're called Judaizers. And they want to add the works of the law to the requirements of, for salvation. And Paul gets wind of this. So now Paul is writing to these churches, and we'll note something very interesting about his writing, but he writes to rebuke that kind of teaching. And he's calling these Galatians back to the pure gospel of grace. Now in this epistle, Paul deals with two other issues as well. Number one, he takes great pains to defend his authority as a true apostle of Jesus Christ. As we look at the epistle, we're going to find out there were some folks who were questioning that and even denying it. And then he also seeks to apply the gospel message to the daily Christian living by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all in this epistle. So let's go ahead and embark on our journey tonight. First of all, I want you to see what I've titled as an introduction. An introduction. And something interesting, the introduction in this epistle is different from Paul's other introductions. It's short. It's terse. There is no real greeting of blessing and all that kind of thing that Paul usually does. He identifies himself and boy, he kind of jumps right into it. I take from that that Paul saw the urgency and wasn't going to mince words. He was going to get right to the issue. Now, we see Paul's personal signature here. Paul. His name is Paul, and that name is very familiar to these Galatians. Go over to Acts chapter 13. If you've not figured it out yet, you know the Bible, in this New Testament, a lot of these things tie together. And that's why you need to study for your understanding. We're talking about Galatians. We're talking about Paul writing to the churches in Galatia. If you go back to the book of Acts chapter 13 through chapter 14, you find out Paul had been in Galatia. These churches were heavy on his heart. Remember one time he said, in the care of all the churches? He had planted these churches. He had won many of these people to Christ. He had established them on his missionary journey, his first missionary journey, and had even been back there on his second one, checking on the churches. But from that time to this, some things had digressed. We don't have time to read it all, but from chapter 13, verse 14, on down to 14, verse 26, it's how Paul was there in Galatia in these different churches and how God had used him in these different churches. And as I say, I don't have time to read all that. You can read it at home. Over in chapter 14, it talks about Lystra, Lycaonia. It talks there. Oh, let me see. In 19, it came to Antioch, of Iconium. That's a different Antioch. And they came to Derbe. And so we see. Remember, let me back up. All these cities, come on. All these cities right here. That's what it's talking about. Paul had been there. That's heavy on his heart. John Phillips said this, and we see Paul starts this with his name, Paul. Phillips says the very name conjured the vision of a bold-eyed, eager-spirited, soft-spoken, warm-hearted, keen-witted, fearless Jew who had come to Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, into city after city to preach with passion, persuasion, and power, a message for which their hearts had been hungry and their empty souls were longing for centuries. When he wrote Paul, they recognized the name. God had used him mightily to win many of those people, Gentiles in those cities. By the way, he won some Jews, but the Jews rejected him. Read about it. And at one point, they stoned him to death. And it's interesting. I'm always amazed that he got stoned to death and went right back into the cities where he was abused. Another man said, his name gives value to this epistle. Let me read what he said. Paul's signature on a letter was worth millions, not in the coin of the realm, but in spiritual terms. The name Paul on an epistle is like the name Mozart on a musical score, the name Rembrandt on a painting, the name Rockefeller on a check, or the word Sterling on silver. It indicates its worth. Paul! He was the church's greatest missionary, the church's greatest apologist, the church's greatest theologian, the church's greatest enthusiast, the church's greatest apostle, Paul. He started that letter with his name. I think he did it very intentionally. He wanted them to know who's writing. Paul! And then we see Paul's privileged status there. Paul, an apostle. What does that mean? The word apostle means one who is sent with a commission. As we read the Gospels, we learn that Jesus had many disciples, followers. A disciple is a follower, a learner. And from those disciples, he chose 12 apostles. The interesting thing is, Paul was neither a disciple of Jesus Christ or an apostle of Jesus Christ when Jesus walked this earth. You listening? Paul was not one of the 12. Paul was not in. As a matter of fact, Paul was on the opposite side of the coin. He was with the Pharisees who questioned Jesus and denied Jesus and all that took place. Why is he calling himself an apostle? Because we find in Acts chapter 9 that God did a great work in the man's name was Saul at that point. Saul's life. Remember how he was on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians? And Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecute me? You kick against the pricks. And at that place, Paul came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, Paul says he's an apostle. And I want you to understand there were certain things that had to be true of an apostle. And one of the requirements for an apostle was that he must have seen the resurrected Christ. When I worked at National Can Corporation, I had gotten saved and got in the Bible. A couple of years later, a fellow named Eddie got saved. And I was glad for him. I rejoiced with him. Matter of fact, I thought he was going to become a member of Pastor Fidena's church. They'd attended there, he and his wife a little bit. Then he kind of disappeared on me, found out he went to a church of God. Their doctrine's all messed up. But anyway, Eddie used to like to talk to me about spiritual things. And so one day we were talking a little bit, and he made the statement that Paul never saw Christ. I had read my Bible enough to know that was not true. But I couldn't put my finger on where it said it. I said to Eddie, I said, that's not true. The Bible says Paul saw Christ. He said, show me. Well, I have a Bible in my toolbox. You want to upset some people? Put a Bible on a very top shelf. I didn't bring a big family Bible. I had me a pocket-sized Bible, whole Bible, and I put it right on top of my toolbox because I read it. I used to upset people. But anyway, I went and I got that Bible, and my machines were running good. I was okay. And I said, "Now, Lord, I know that's there. But I can't put my finger on it. And Eddie needs the truth. I'm not trying to win an argument. He needs the truth." I said, "Lord, show me." I opened that Bible, and God took me to 1 Corinthians. Go over there. I'm sorry, is it 2 Corinthians? Let me look. No. Chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. Here again, you know, there were a lot of people who tried to deny that Paul was an apostle, different occasions. Here he's defending himself again. He says in verse 1, "Am not I an apostle? Am I not free?" And then look at that next phrase. "Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord?" Paul fulfilled the requirements of an apostle, even to that. On that road to Damascus, he saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to him, not to the other people. They couldn't even hear what was being said. All they could hear was a rumbling. But Paul heard every word and he saw the Lord. By the way, if you want more evidence that he saw the Lord, go over to Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." What's that mean? He saw the Lord. "Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Paul fulfilled the requirements of an apostle, even to the place of seeing the resurrected Lord. Can I share this with you? In the book of Acts, we're told that after Jesus was crucified and the apostles, they met together, there was only 11 of them. And so Peter, impetuous Peter, said, "Hey, fellas, we need number 12. There's supposed to be 12 of us. So we need to choose who's going to be that 12th one and fill that vacant seat that Judas Iscariot had." Sounded pretty good. So they looked out among them and they chose two, Matthias and who's the other one? Help me. Okay, go to Acts 2. I can't remember the guy's name. Barsabbas. Verse 23, Acts chapter 1. They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And so Peter said, "All right, we believe these are the two the Lord would have us to choose from. We got to choose," and they choose through lots, and Matthias was chosen. Personally, I believe they overstepped their bounds, and I don't believe Matthias was ever an apostle. See, in Revelation, it talks about the 12 apostles going to be there and the 12 places they're going to hold him. And I believe Paul is going to be the 12th one. That's Gilmore's free theology for you. Back to Galatians, we chased a rabbit. Let's get back on track. Paul, an apostle, understand he not only fulfills the qualification, but he is an apostle by the appointment of Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what he says there. I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by man. I'm not in this office because I put me here. I'm here because Jesus Christ made me an apostle and God the Father made me an apostle. Those are pretty good credentials. Let me just throw this at you, and I don't say it for any kind of accolade to me, but I'm a pastor here, not by my choosing. I'm here because God put me here. Huh? That's why I'm here. People say, he's the pastor. He thinks I'm... Hey, the only reason I'm the pastor is because God put me here. I remember one time somebody tried to accuse me of when this church was looking for a pastor. I had somehow hoodooed them into calling me to be their pastor. I looked at this person and I said, wait a minute. Number one, I didn't want to come here in the first place. Number two, do you think Eastern Pennsylvania is the garden spot of the world? That I would want to come to Easton? I'm glad I'm here. Because this is where God wants me. But I'm here by His appointment. Not by any man's. Nobody sent me here, but God. And I can identify with what Paul's saying. You're questioning me, but I want you to understand, Paul says, I didn't put me in this position. Jesus Christ called me as an apostle. And if you have a problem with A, you have a problem with Him. His apostleship's being questioned and even denied by some people. But Paul asserts his authority and apostleship. He says they're by divine appointment. Paul's apostleship was not from human selection or approval. Therefore, what he's about to write is, thus saith the Lord to these Galatians. See, that's why it's so important what he's establishing here. This isn't just some guy named Paul writing a letter. Hello? This isn't just some guy who hears about some things and he wants to give his opinion. Paul's establishing, I'm writing to you as believers. I'm writing as the apostle of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm speaking in the place of Him. And what I'm about to say is what God wants to say to you. See, I believe when Paul wrote this letter, he was a little bit jacked up. You know what I'm talking about. He had a little bit of something in his craw. He was upset. People were these Judaizers were perverting the gospel. And Paul lived for the gospel. Notice also then, in verse 2, we find his personal supporters. I like this. He says, and all the brethren which are with me. We read sometimes about Paul being alone. We read about Demas has forsaken him and nobody's with him but Luke only and those kind of things. But early in his ministry here, he's got a lot of people with him. Paul had an entourage. And he says here, all the brethren which are with me. He's saying there, hey, I'm writing to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And all these brethren who are with me are in agreement and support what I'm writing to you. This isn't just my opinion. This is truth. His personal supporters. So we see number one, we see an introduction. Now number two, an exclamation. In verses 3 through 5, Paul makes an exclamation here. He says, now that he's got all that off his chest, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. One little verse. Compare that to how he opened Corinthians and some of the other epistles that he wrote, you know, with several verses of just wonderful blessing and grace and prayer and all that. He makes one little statement. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He's getting into it already in his greeting. Look what he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We see here a declaration of the gospel. Simple grace. Grace be to you. It was salvation by grace that was being so mercilessly attacked by these Judaizers. We understand grace. Grace is God's holy, unmerited, undeserved goodwill towards us. It's the sole basis upon which we are saved. The grace of God is God's love in action, if you will. His unconditional love shed on us, as undeserving as we are. It's only His grace. And it's only by His grace we can have peace with God. The grace and peace given by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ He refers to here. Notice how He includes both, because God designed a plan and Jesus Christ carried out the Father's plan. It's ironic that as we read, we understand that quite apparently many of these Galatians are not now living in the grace and peace of God. See, they were no longer trusting Christ alone to save them. They had been misled into believing that they had to add works to God's grace in order to be acceptable to God. And you know, when you get into that, you lose your peace. Think about this, and I said so many times, I'm glad that I don't agree with these people saying you can lose your salvation. See, I can go to bed every night and know, hey, I'm saved. If anything happens to me, I'm going to heaven. I don't have to worry about dying because it's a settled issue. And I don't have to be concerned that did I do something to lose it. There's a great peace that comes with that. Huh? Or Hamlin would say, hey, hey, hey! And Paul says, hey, grace and peace to you. I forgot to do this. Hey, hey, hey! These didn't have the peace in their heart. He talks about the grace and peace, and he talks about Christ's substitutionary death. Verse 4 there, who gave himself for our sins. I was looking at that verse, and the language there is very interesting. That little word for, we never put much emphasis on that, do we? I know what for is for. I started looking at that word. It's a little Greek word, hooper, H-U-P-E-R. And that little word for literally means for the sake of. Or it could mean instead of. It can mean in the place of. So let's read that. Who gave himself in the place of us for our sins. There's the great doctrine of the substitutionary atonement. Right there. That's big words, isn't it? Substitutionary atonement means Christ died in our place. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. That's what that's all about. That little word for. In our place, in place of, instead of. Paul says who gave himself for our sins. The phrase gave himself means that he sacrificed himself for us. He bore the punishment that God's justice demanded for our sin. By the way, that price was sinless blood. And he's the only one that had sinless blood. He's the only one that could make the sacrifice that God would accept. And he did. Go over to 1 Peter 2. Peter testifies about it. Many of you could recite this verse from memory. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Wow. He died for our sins. The sins of all mankind, the Bible says. But for the sins of each of us individually. Your sins. We don't like to think about the fact that my sin put him on that cross. When's the last time you let that thought cross your little brain? No, we don't go there. We'll quickly agree our sins caused him to be put on that cross. But we don't like to bring it down personally. But it is personal. If you were the only one who ever lived in this world, he would have went to the cross for you. And he did. And by the way, that'll blow a Calvinist right out of the water. He died not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. That's an unlimited atonement. If you're a Calvinist, your theology is all messed up. He didn't die for just a little bunch of people that are the elect. Chosen before the foundations of the world, and God was just going to save them and nobody. No, 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 1,000 times no. When he hung on that cross, God gathered up all the sins of man in the past, and all the sins of man in the present, and all the sins of man in the future, and God put them all on Jesus Christ at that instant. That's why the whosoever will of the gospel is true. The price has already been paid. But we have to accept the payment. Christ died for the sins of the world. He gave himself for our sins. And then the purpose of Christ's sacrifice there. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. Wow. You'd think Paul was living in our day. Have you noticed this world is evil? But you know, that's not new. It didn't get evil since 1970 when the hippies came along. It didn't get evil since the 50s when the beatnik generation came by. No, it's been evil all along. Since way back when Adam and Eve sinned. This present world is evil. And Paul says Jesus came and gave himself for our sins that he could deliver us from this present evil world. Now the world there speaks of the system of the world. The same as 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 when it says he died for the sins of the world. Speaks of the system of the world and everybody in the world. This world is evil. The present world is sinful. The world system causes men to ignore, neglect, deny, rebel against, and even to curse God. That's what the world does. They don't want to hear about God. If you don't believe that, come on out Saturday at 3 o'clock. We'll take you door knocking. We'll see how many people want to listen to what you have to say. They don't want to hear about God. It's an evil world. They want to deny Him. Many want to speak against Him. Sinful. This world is the enemy of God. One man said, it inspires in man everything that is against God. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, ill will, backbiting, gossiping, slander, pride, untruthfulness, and all along we can go. That's what the world inspires in us. By the way, this present evil world is not just wicked and evil, but it's corruptible. This world is full of the fruits of corruption. This world breeds ill health and eventually brings death. See, before sin entered into the world, there was no corruption. But now there is. And this present world of corruption causes men to suffer and experience disaster and accidents and disease and distress and sorrow and all manner of calamities. People say, why does this happen? Why does that happen up there in Connecticut where a man kills 20 little school children and some... why does this happen? A man walks into a theater and just starts blowing people away. And why do babies die? And why do people get sick? And the answer is very simple. Sin. How many of you have ever been put on that spot where people question you about that? Why does all this happen? There's the answer. You don't need a theological degree to give them the answer. I've given it many times. I say, wait a minute. I can answer that question. If there's a God, why does He let all this go on? I say, here's why. There is a God and He created man in perfection. And He put man in a perfect world. No sin, no sorrow, no sickness, nothing negative, no death. But He told man there was one rule. He could not eat of a certain tree in the garden. And as we read in Genesis, we find out man violated God's rule. And sin entered into the world. And Romans says, and death by sin. We read in Genesis chapter 3 how because of man's sin, now God had so many things that came on this earth, the curse of the earth. Women, pain and childbearing and the thorns and thistles that man would have to fight and the sweat of his brow that man would have to earn his living. That all came because of sin. This evil world. And this present world that we live in causes man to die. And when man dies, man is then going to have to face the judgment of God. Therefore, this present world dooms man to face the holiness of God as an unholy, sinful, and corruptible creature. This evil world. But that's the bad news. I got good news. I read it right here. Jesus gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. He made a way for us to escape this evil world. Deliver there, interesting word, that He might deliver us. That word deliver carries the idea of rescuing and plucking out. Boy, put that into a spiritual realm. He came to rescue us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in the quicksand of sin, if you will, sinking fast. With no hope. We can't get ourselves out. And nobody else in that same quicksand with us, all the other sinners in the world, are in there with us. They can't get us out. The only hope we have is that somebody who's not in that quicksand will come along and rescue us and pluck us out. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He reached down His hand for me, Charlie. I was lost and undead without God and His Son, and He reached out His hand to me. And He plucked me out, rescued me from this evil world. That's what He did for me. If you're saved, that's what He did for you. And when He did that, He delivered us from the power of this evil world. Through faith in Christ, we can be overcomers, if you will, or above the wickedness of the world. We can now have not just life, but abundant life. By the way, when He rescued us, He delivered us from God's judgment. Go over to Romans 8 and verse 1. I love that verse. Romans 8 and verse 1. You there? Paul writes this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We've been delivered from the condemnation of sin when we came to Christ. I will never have to stand before God and give an account for my sin. Why? Because He took it off of me and put it on Jesus. And when God sees me, He sees me justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. As the joiners used to sing, and He did it all for me. Then finally, an explanation. Again, verses 4, the latter part of verse 5. The reason Christ died for us. You say, I thought you just talked about that. Well, Paul wants us to understand this. According to the will of God, our Father. He died for us because God willed it. It was God's will that we be saved from this evil world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God made a way of man to be saved. It's His way. God willed Jesus to die in our place. And that's why He did it. God's love caused Him to make a way for us. Christ had to die for us. Look at Acts chapter 2 for just a second. We're almost done. Acts chapter 2. You there? Very interesting verse in verse 23. Peter's preaching to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He's rehearsing what's happened, what God has done. Sending Jesus to be the Savior. Look at verse 23. Him, that's Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Peter's telling them this was God's will, this was God's plan. And again, He did it all for us. And then we see the results of Christ's death for us. Very simply, verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The glory of God. Listen, if you're saved, we sing, to God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. I'm saved, but it's not because of anything in me. To God be the glory. He did it. All I did was receive it. And again, Paul's rehearsing that. You're not saved because you're circumcised. You're not saved because you keep the law. You're not saved because of this or that or the next thing. You're saved because God willed it, and all the glory goes to God. If we have anything to do with it, then we can glory. If we have anything to do with our salvation, we can brag about how we saved ourselves. I've illustrated trying to save yourself many times by this. You take a number 10 wash tub. Some of you younger folks don't know what that is. We know. How many of you had a mom who ever had a number 10 wash tub? Or how about them double tubs with the wringer washer? See, some of you old fogey. They get you one of them number 10 wash tubs. You kids will understand, it's the one we bob for apples in. It has on the side. We used to use it for everything. Mom used it for laundry. We used to carry the ashes out in the coal furnace with it. But trying to save yourself is like getting that old tub and standing in the middle of it and grabbing the two handles trying to pick yourself up. You say, that's impossible. You can't do that. Absolutely. And you can't save yourself either. And Paul wants us to understand that. True salvation comes solely by the grace of God. We can do nothing to earn it or deserve it, nor can we do anything that would cause us to lose it. Now listen to what I'm about to say. Any and all teaching to the contrary is heresy. Believers' work comes as a result of salvation, not to earn or keep salvation. I'm going to finish with this. We had some folks visiting our church for a while. Nice folks. I believe they love the Lord. But in their background, they had been taught that they could lose their salvation. And every time I would get on eternal security, boy, I could just read their face. They would cringe. I went through the Bible verses with them. I established beyond a shadow of a doubt the Bible teaches eternal security. They would not say it. And eventually they left the church, which they needed to do. See, because we're not going to change our theology to make anybody happy. If you're waiting for that, Satan will be pushing a snowblower before it happens. See, because our theology isn't something we made up. It's here. And this don't change. Now, I don't know where the folks went. You know, I never followed up on it. No need to, because they weren't going to agree. But I felt so sorry for them to think that somehow they were saved by grace, but they had to keep it by their works. I'm glad I have a no-so salvation. And I can hear that song ringing in my ears, and He did it all for me. Let's bow our heads. Thank You, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. Thank You for the burden on his heart to write to these Galatian churches, to help them to come to the knowledge of the truth where they need to be, and to fight this heresy. And thank You that You had him to write this epistle of Galatians, that even in our day and age, we have the ammunition, we have what's needed for us to see the error of that teaching of the Judaizers. That somehow we must do something in addition to what Christ did. We know on the cross he said, it is finished. Thank you for that. Bless us as we consider our salvation and what you've done for us. And Lord, if there's somebody here who's been trying to add works to their salvation, I pray that you just help them see through that and understand it's your grace and only your grace that can save us. Do what you want to do and need to do in our hearts in this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.